Well, I'm Matt, one of the church staff. I know I stood here before to introduce myself again, and immediately you're thinking, why is he wearing a filthy jacket? It'll become clear later. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but everybody in the world is telling us how to live at the moment, aren't they? Do this, do that, think that. Magazines, TV, social media, friends and family, everybody is saying, you should think this, you should choose this. If you do this or think this, everything will be great. This is how you're supposed to live your life. But looking around, who has it cracked? Who has it cracked? Last week, Becca excellently started this series we're calling Life Hacks, on the New Testament book of James. And James isn't like the rest of the New Testament. It's a bit different. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a book called Proverbs, which is like this big treasure chest of wisdom. It's really long, practical life stuff. And here are some examples of great Proverbs. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. They're just great, aren't they? They just sound full of gravitas, as if David Suchet should be reading them, not some gruff northerner like me. Those are the Proverbs. James is the New Testament version of this, the later version, so to speak. But everything James says, he says in light of the knowledge that the world has changed. The world's changed. The James who wrote this book was Jesus' brother. And imagine the lengths you'd have to go to convince your brother you were God. Well, Jesus managed to do that with his brother James through the resurrection. It probably would take that with your brother, wouldn't it? Oh, okay then, now you've done that, I've got to admit it. And James ends up writing this book, which is like this string of pearls on a necklace of wisdom. But wisdom based on a new way of seeing everything. And James's plan is to give us really practical wisdom for life. He doesn't mess around, he's telling followers of Jesus how to live. And it's not to get God's favour. Some people read James the wrong way and they think that, no, we have that, God loves us, but this is because God loves us, this is how you live well. This is how to live well. This is living well in light of Jesus. Anybody not want to live well? Nope, everybody wants to live well, that's good. And the stuff in this book, if people just did what it says, if we lived like this, we'd have a brilliant time. We would. It works. And today we're going to look at a very short little passage, James chapter 1, 19 to 21, and it's all about how we relate to each other when we're angry. How we relate to each other when we're angry. Very, very practical stuff. This is not just a theology lecture. This is practical. If you have any relationships with anybody at all, and you ever experience anger, this is for you. Anybody that doesn't apply to? Everybody. Okay, this is what it says. James writes, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." Just three little verses. I want to share two thoughts from this little nugget of life wisdom. And the first one is this. Pace your outrage. Pace your outrage. I love James begins this by addressing it to brothers and sisters. In other words, this is affectionate advice to people he sees as family, men and women. And he begins with three quick fire practical thoughts about relating to each other, particularly when you're annoyed, which sound really simple, but if you do all three, then it'd be brilliant. Firstly, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. I can honestly say, I think listening is the most underrated thing in the world. It's the most underrated thing in the world. I have a spiritual director, which is a trendy Christian term for a mentor. And my spiritual director, my mentor, he's a 70-year-old American bloke called Tom. And he's brilliant. He listens like nobody else you'll ever meet. Pretty much when I meet him, all he does is ask me questions and then listen for a really long time. Now, Tom has loads of great thoughts to share himself. He's a very wise individual. He's lived a very interesting life. But he's all about the listening. And by listening, I don't mean just silence. I mean actually listening. When we talk, he takes notes and he keeps them. and he reads them back to me to check that he heard right. And sometimes I say something and he says, yeah, you said something similar to that 5 years ago, and then he digs it out. How crazy is that? You have to be really careful what you say. And this experience of being genuinely listened to, of being heard, of someone being interested in you, is one of the greatest gifts there is. Our world right now is full of people desperate to share their opinion, even if it's not well informed. But listening is just incredibly powerful. I wonder if you've ever noticed, if you've ever read the Bible, how much God listens in the Bible, which is crazy because he knows everything. He literally has no personal benefit from listening, but he listens because he knows it benefits other people to be listened to. And because of people like Tom in my life, I try quite hard to listen. I like to think I've become reasonable at listening in general. In a normal conversation, if somebody's really upset, I'll try and listen really well. But in a situation where I'm annoyed, I am not good at listening. Sometimes when I'm annoyed, even though I don't say anything, it's not because I'm listening. It's because while the other person is speaking, I'm working out how to come up with the best response. The knockdown argument. That's not listening, that's plotting. Very different. And James is saying, what if in a situation where you were annoyed, listening was your first thought? How many arguments would be avoided? How many miscommunications averted? How many lifetime fallouts swerved if our first instinct was to listen before anything else? Before we shout, before we get in our big killer point, before we even think about responding, listening can diffuse a situation before it begins to the benefit of everybody. Which is why James says the next thing, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Not the same as listening, although they do go hand in hand. There's another great proverb that says, even a foolish man is thought to be wise if he doesn't say anything. It's true, isn't it? There's something about keeping your own counsel, waiting for the right moment to speak your mind. The person that waits, that just pauses and chooses their words more carefully, they tend to be somebody who becomes very respected, don't they? The careful person. Now, in this passage, is it saying it's better to be an introvert than an extrovert? No. Or is it better to be an internal processor than an external one? No. The context is how you handle anger in particular. And for most people, regardless of personality, the temptation when you're angry is to speak quickly, to jump in, say your bit, which means often you end up saying the wrong thing, the words come out all wrong, you say it in a way that you regret, and people get hurt. And James doesn't overcomplicate it. He just says, be slow to speak. Think. Breathe in and out. Chew it over. Pick your words carefully. Then speak. It's got to be better, hasn't it? By the way, in all of this, James's point is to get you to think while you're listening and chewing on his words, not while you're in the middle of being angry. You read this, probably you're not angry while you're reading it, and then you can make decisions ahead. You can choose how you're going to behave in the future when you do get angry. That's the best time to decide while you're calm. But the hardest thing of the three things is probably this one. Be slow to get angry. Be slow to get angry. And it doesn't say don't get angry. Anger is inevitable, but get there slowly. Now, let's be right about this. You need the ability to become angry in your relationships in an appropriate way. Anger is a normal human thing that mirrors the nature of God, but which we often distort. If you're never angry, something's not quite right. It would mean you didn't care. But think about your relationships. If your partner treats you badly, you should be angry about that. If your kids disrespect you, you should be angry appropriately. If your colleague at work is nasty to you, you should feel angry about that. The anger is right. It's appropriate to an extent. It's what you do with that anger. It's how quickly it comes out that is so significant, and at times we all get wrong. And for some of us, you're on the precipice of rage all the time. The smallest thing sets you off. And you know what I'm talking about if it's you. That's inappropriate anger. James says, be slow to get angry. Not never get angry, just get there slowly. Don't blow a fuse when a tiny thing doesn't go your way. For others of us, we never show anger. We've become afraid to. We were told it was unreasonable. or we're afraid of really letting it out because we think it might go too far, or it's deeply buried within us and it comes out in a different way. Again, James doesn't say don't be angry. He says be slow to get there. It's okay to experience anger. Sometimes it's the right thing to do to experience anger. All the 3 points James makes are part of a sentence that begins, you must all. It's not just you personally. If we all did this, if we all lived in the way that James is saying here, it would make it easier for everybody else, wouldn't it? It's really hard to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry if nobody else was doing it. That's demotivating. But if everybody does it, wouldn't that make it easier? In fact, if everyone was quick to listen, slow to speak, probably quite naturally, everybody would be slow to anger too. And wouldn't that be a good thing? Now, so far, I'm sure this all sounds great. There's a few people who, no, not many people are going to disagree with what James has said so far about practical advice. Why would you? But of course, the real challenge is not agreeing with it, it's actually doing it. Everybody would love a world with less anger. Nobody's objecting to that, are they? But just more advice about how to behave when you're angry doesn't go far enough. And James's next sentence starts to lift all the thinking beyond just here's some good advice. And he starts getting at the stuff that really changes a person, that really helps us to do anger in the right way. Got to hear this. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. He's gone theological, hasn't he? After I built that up, you might be feeling underwhelmed. But wait, what James is saying is this. God wants you to live in a certain way, to be righteous, in other words, and you need to know your normal, instinctive human anger is not going to get you there. Human anger is not going to get you there. Now, James doesn't mean the times when you're angry at things where it's very reasonable, it's very correct to be angry about. Great world injustices, oppression of people, someone badly lets you down. Those are appropriate. When James says human anger, he means the anger that is all about the protection of your own interests. The sort of anger that we experience more than we really want to admit. The sort of anger that just happens in our day-to-day relationships. One author I read put it in a really helpful way, annoyingly. He said, human anger is when we get annoyed with people because they're in the way of our personal dream of how life should be. Oh, that's so annoyingly true. It doesn't reflect well on us when it's put that way, does it? Human anger is when we get annoyed with people because they're in the way of our personal dream of how life should be. For me, and probably this is very common, I'm at my most irritable when I'm tired. But where I find most regret and guilt is when it comes out at my family. My daughter, Anita, many of you will know her, she's 5. And now I want to tell you a secret. She's in the kids group. I want to tell you a secret. Sometimes she doesn't obey me. I know it's hard to believe, but every couple of months, there'll be a moment. But seriously, there are times when I need to appropriately express anger to her, like when she's throwing her brother on the ground, or she's tipping bathwater on the floor and it leaks through the roof. That may have happened. But sometimes, honestly, I get annoyed with her because she inconveniences me. She wants my attention and I'm trying to read something. Oh, that's annoying. She wants to show me something she found in the garden and I just don't think it's important because something else is important. And I know it doesn't make sense. She's my little girl. I would die for it, obviously. But I still get annoyed when she inconveniences me, when she gets in the way of my personal dream of how my life should be in that moment. Anybody relate? Please. Thanks, Derek. I'm just more into my personal dream of life than I'd like to admit. And what James is doing is he's getting you and me to understand the selfishness of our own anger, because in doing so, the more you see it, the more you realize how foolish it is, and you can begin to do something about it. You can begin to change. And the verse is basically saying, you should hesitate to trust your own anger. That's why you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. There's a very good chance that your anger in any situation is misplaced, because human anger is so deep-rooted in our selfishness and our certainty that we're in the right. We're so certain, aren't we, until we get more information. For James, this is personal. And it must have been in his head when he wrote this. He saw angry people, very angry people, powerful people, respected religious people, nail his big brother Jesus to a piece of wood so that he could publicly bleed to death in agony with no justification whatsoever. Their anger was human anger. Pride, self-righteousness, certainty that they were right, slow to listen, quick to speak, very quick to be angry. So that's the diagnosis, so to speak. James gives us this great practical wisdom, address a problem everyone has, but what he's going to tell us next is basically how following Jesus changes our everyday capacity to do anger better. Remember, Christianity is not just good advice, it's good news. But it is always practical. It's not just advice, it's news. Second big thought, dump your filth. Dump your filth. James's direction, right after just what we read, his next sentence is, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. It's that simple. Okay, thanks, James. That sounds really good. What does he mean? It sounds like a fancy way of saying, just try harder to be a good person, doesn't it? That's what it sounds like. And people often read James and think that's what he's on about. That's not what he's saying. Where our translation of this, originally it was in Greek, reads get rid of, the original word was the word you would use for taking off your clothes or taking a bath and getting dirt off yourself. In other words, it's something you could do with something that was external, that was physically on you. You could just physically take it off and remove it. This is why I'm wearing the jacket. Thank you. I'm not going any further, just to be really clear. Not that sort of church. You can literally just take it off, is what just James is saying. And you think, okay, moral filth and evil, they're not internal though, aren't they? Why would you be able to take off something that was external? The remarkable thing behind this is that while James has a low regard for humanity in terms of our capacity to do things wrong, at the same time, he believes we can distance ourselves from the awful things that we say and do, including our misplaced anger, like it was the easiest thing in the world. How could I take off all my failings and my guilt, all my darkness, all my misplaced anger, as if I would take off my coat, like I just did? That Old Testament book of Proverbs that I mentioned earlier, full of wisdom, great on how to live your life. And it says stuff that's very similar to this in terms of practical wisdom, but it doesn't say anything like where we're getting to now. James goes further. James knows that in the long run, practical advice will only go so far. And we've all experienced this, haven't we? You can discipline yourself not to show much anger externally. And some of us do that better than others. You can sort of hide it and bottle it up. You can do your best to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. But unless you admit to your anger and take it somewhere, do something with it, it will always be with you. And eventually it will eat you up. James knows, because of what his big brother did, being on the receiving end of badly misplaced human anger, a new way for people to relate to God was brought in. God's completely justified anger about how we live our lives gets laid on Jesus. And because of him, it's now possible to take off your filth and just pass it to him to deal with it as if you're taking off your coat. It doesn't need to define you anymore. It doesn't need to control you. Doesn't that sound amazing? Yes, of course. But we still have to drill into the question, how do you do it? How do you do it? And James finishes it by saying this. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. All the people James wrote to in this book were Jewish followers of Jesus. James knows they've got problems like everyone else. He doesn't write saying, hey guys, now that you're Christians, you're perfect. Well done. Job done. All over. They are people who had heard the word. In other words, they'd heard the message about Jesus and it had lodged with them. They'd taken it on. They believed in Jesus. And now James is saying, okay guys, this Jesus stuff, it'll save your souls. And the word translated as souls doesn't mean some sort of vague higher consciousness. It means your whole person. All of you. James is saying, if you keep grabbing this Jesus stuff, if the message keeps nestling in your heart, burrowing into your thoughts, if this message grabs your emotions, all of who you are will change. All of you will be saved. You won't go down the foolish rabbit holes of human anger anymore. Sure, you believe in Jesus, we know that, but there's more to go. And the way to do it, humbly accept the word. Humbly take on the message further. The key to realigning your anger, restraining anger that's over the top, being able to take away the filth in your life as if it's a piece of clothing, is taking hold of the message of Jesus further and further. Let it interfere with your inner life. The more you realize what you're like, the more you see what he did, the more you grasp the love that God has for you, that's what will change you at the end of the day, not more discipline and more practical advice. The only thing you can do, the only contribution you can make to God's transformation of you is right here, humility. That's all you can do. Humility is acknowledging that you are wearing the filthy jacket in the first place. Sure, you can take it off easily, but to do that, you've got to admit that it's there. You've got to admit that it's there. It's simply and openly accepting the reality of who you are before God, coming to him with nothing except your own neediness. At the time this was written, humility was not particularly seen as a virtue. It wasn't regarded as a good thing. And so James's focus on it would have seemed like quite a big and unusual ask. We are more positive about humility in our culture. We would say if somebody was humble, we'd say, oh yeah, that's a great thing. But I think that because we rate it in one sense, it often makes us a bit dead to actually doing it. We talk about it, do we do it? And we talk a lot as a church about how much God loves us, and he does. That's true. We should talk about it all the time. And we do well at talking about loving one another, supporting one another, getting past difficult things that have happened to us in life. That's also great. But it's really hard to have the humility to recognize our own filth. We hate seeing it. We hate talking about it. We hate admitting it. But the moment we do, the moment we have the humility to say, yes, I'm not just on the receiving end of bad things, but I do and think them as well, including my misplaced anger, that tiny opening of honesty is where God tends to meet us. It's that little bit of honesty. Some of us in this room experience anger more than we'd like to discuss. And it may come out explosively. It may come out with passive aggression. It might simmer under the surface. It might be irritability because your personal dream of how life should be is being compromised. It might be that you're just grumpy. And it might be true that bad things have happened to you in your life. You've been on the receiving end of other people's filth. But the sweet release of being able to come to God and take off the garment of your filth and hang it on Jesus is found not only in journeying through where you've been hurt, but in facing your own filth. You've got to dump your own filth. You've got to do all these things. That's where the life change is. So in a nutshell, in this little paragraph, I think James is saying something like this. There are great practical ways of handling anger well, but long-term transformation comes when you give up all your filth to God and with personal honesty let Jesus change who you are. There's good practical stuff, but the transformation, the thing that makes it go up a level, is bringing your anger honestly to God. Father, thank you that your son died for doing nothing wrong at the hands of human anger, but that in that, your righteous anger at us was averted and we are free to have a relationship with you. All our filth is covered over. All we have to bring to you is our own neediness, our own muck. But because of Jesus, we can take it off as if we were taking off clothes. As simple as that. All we have to do is acknowledge that we need to come to you. Help us to do that this morning. Lord, we like doing these symbolic things, but we're interested in more than that. We're interested in heart transformation. Please meet us in honesty this morning, Lord, as we're honest with you. Thank you that it's not about us. Amen.